يعمى أو العاجزون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعد موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل ممدود فطر الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته ومدد بالصخور ميدان أرضه والصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خير خلقه ونور عرشه أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين الغر الميامين المنتجبين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وهو أصدق القائلين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا صلاة children of Adam and have given them the control of land and sea and we have provided them sustenance from the good things and we have given them exaltation or superiority over many of the things that we have created with certainty. مِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا There is an emphasis there. Definitely, certainly, we have given them superiority. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Islamic system, whether it is social system, whether it is religious system, or with whatever aspect it deals with human life, has formed the system in such a way that the honor or the respectability that has been allocated or has been given to the progeny of Adam starts from the social fabric. The social fabric itself is so interwoven and so strongly coherent that we will be able to see that the system itself makes a provision that anything that grows within the system is such that it has got very strong fabric, very strong foundation, and if the foundation is strong, then the building is going to be strong. Civilizations have grown around the concept, family concept of life. Civilizations have grown around the family concept of life. And therefore, the family concept of life is so strongly entrenched into the Quran, inside the Quran, that all the rights that has been given to the social system in Islam emanates from the Quran itself, starting from the rights that have been given to the parents. The rights that have been given to the parents are basic and fundamental human rights which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ranking immediately after these rights. If he has created us, then he is reminding us time and again that we owe certain rights to him and that is the right to ibadah. But immediately after after he mentions the right of ibadat, he says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوهُ إِلَّا إِيَّا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah has ordained for you. Allah has made it incumbent upon you. He has made it a duty upon you. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوهُ إِلَّا إِيَّا, that you shall not worship anything or anybody except Him. Because He is your creator, He is your sustainer, and He is the creator of the entire cosmos, and He is sustaining everything that exists in the cosmos. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and you have to be good with your parents. This is Surah Bani Israel, which I shall be discussing in tomorrow night's majlis. But in tonight's majlis, I shall be building my subject better to come to the point exactly where we stopped in last night's majlis. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is binding the fabric of the society in such a way that it is bound with each other like a chain is bound. And like a firm foundation of the building of the entire society. The community is part of the society. The society is part of the international community. And in this way, if the fabric of the society is strong, whereby everybody knows its fundamental responsibilities and duties, in such a way that we start, first of all, the duties we owe to Allah, secondly, the duties we owe to our parents. Imam Zainul Abidin, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. In his Treaty of Rights, in Risalat al-Huquq says, when he comes to discussing the rights that we owe to our parents, he says, وَأَمَّا حَقُّ أَبِيكَ عَلَيْكَ أَنَّهُ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ أَصْلُكَ وَأَنْتَ فَرْحُكَ. As regards the right that you owe to your father, it is important for you to understand that he is your root, he is your asl, and that you are his branch. Without the existence of father, we would not have been in existence at all. Then Imam says that whenever anything good befalls you in life, whereby you feel heartly pleasure or peace, then always think that this feeling and this success and this tranquility and whatever good you think about yourself comes from the fact that you have branched out from your father. You have branched out from your father. Then Imam Zainul Abidin explains, as regards the right you owe to your mother, it is essential for you to understand that she kept you in her womb and she fed you with the milk of her breast, without which you would not have grown to become what you are. And honestly speaking, we are what we are because of our parents. We are today, if for example, we pray, we fast, we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are successful in life, it is because of the tarbiyah of the parents, because they have looked after us. Imam Zainul Abidin says that your mother is the one who protected you in such a way. First of all, she housed you. You were, her stomach was a dwelling place for you, where nobody keeps anybody. You see, the place, that was a unique place in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed us. And the sustenance that He provided, even in that situation, was through the sustenance of the mother. And then she fed you with the milk of her breast. And then she protected you with her eyes, with her hearing, with her hands, with her legs. Now if you come to think about it, look at the favor that we owe to our parents, and especially to the mother. When somebody came to Rasulullah Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mothers. Then he said, then, he said, your mother. He said, then, he said, your mother. He said, then, he said, your father. Three times he repeated, it is your mother's right which takes precedence and priority over you. And the fourth instance, it is your father. So what is that particular thing about the mother that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is emphasizing so much the right of the mother? Then something is this, that when we were in need, when we couldn't speak, when we couldn't express ourselves, and even at that time, the mother was placed in such a situation that she could perceive our feelings. She could perceive our feelings where? In her heart. When we were in need of food, whether she ate or not, she fed us. When we were in need of clothing, whether she had protective clothing for herself or not, but she provided us with the protective clothing. In the middle of the night, if we got up and we became restless, it is the mother's heart which trembled for our pain. It is the mother who sacrificed for us. And today what we are is because of sacrifices of the mother. Now you understand why Rasulullah has placed Rasulullah, although he is given, although Islam as a whole, through the Quran and through the Sunnah of the Prophet, is providing all the rights categorically in sequence for the parents, for father and mother. But as regards mother, look at the status of woman in Islam. Today, these ignorant people who claim that the woman is considered valueless in Islam, she is discriminated, she is considered as third-class citizen, she has no value. Look at the value that Islam and the honor that Islam is placing as the mother. Islam is not saying that your heaven is under the feet of your father. It is saying your heaven is under the feet of your mother. Your jannah is at the feet of your mother. At the same time, it is also emphasizing the right of the fathers. A companion of Rasulullah came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, my father is so old and so infirm that he could not even go to answer the call of nature. I have to carry him and take him for answering the call of nature. Is this all right? Rasulullah said, do if possible more than that. Do if possible more than that. Make him eat the morsels with your own hands and serve him, because this service for your father is going to act for you as an entrance for heaven. This service that you are providing to your infirm and disabled and old father is going to guarantee for you the entrance to heaven. Can you imagine? And as regards mother, somebody came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, my mother is very old. I took her on my back and I performed Hajj. I circumambulated the Kaaba and she was on my back. I made Sa'i and she was on my back. I performed all the rites of Hajj. In this way, have I fulfilled her rights? Rasulullah said, you haven't even fulfilled their side, the cost, and the right of one side. That she took when she was giving you birth. This is mother. This is father. Time and again, Islam is reminding us that be vigilant, be careful about the rights of the parents. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانَ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهًا. We have advised the insan or Bani Adam or human being. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. We have exhorted the human being as regards what? As regards his parents. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهًا. His mother bore him in pain, in agony. And she gave him birth in pain and agony. حملته أمه وكرها ووضعته كرها. وحمله وفصاله 30 شهرا. And the period of his pregnancy and the weaning period, breastfeeding is called weaning. These two periods combined together are equivalent to 30 months. وحمله وفصاله 30 شهرا. حتى إذا بلغ أشده. The way the parents looked after him and the way the mother fed him. And when he reached 40 and he reached his maturity, hatta idha balagha ashuddahu, he reached his strength and maturity. Wa balagha 40 sanatan, the Quran defines what is that maturity. And then he was at the age of 40, qala rabbi, he said, oh my Lord, أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضى. He made the supplication, he made the dua, and he invoked Allah سبحانه وتعالى. ربي أوزعني, guide me, or give me guidance, give me proper guidance, give me that grace. أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي. Then I become thankful for that bounty that you have given me, an'amta alayya wa ala walidayya, and you have given to my parents. Wa an a'mala salihan tardah, in that tardah, that I do the virtuous thing, the righteous thing, the good things in that, which attract your pleasure. Wa an a'mala salihan tardah, wa aslih li fi dhurriyati, inni tubtu ilayka wa inni min al-muslimin. And also make my progeny who are to come after me in my throne righteous progeny. وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي إِنِّي تُبْتُ إِلَيْكَ وَإِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Now I have repented, I have turned back to you, I have reverted back to you, and I bear witness to the fact that I am the one who has surrendered to your values. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالَدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْهِ. Then we have given, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالَدَيْهِ. We have exhorted him, we have advised insan, we have reminded him regarding the rights of his parents, his or her parents. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالَدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنًا. His mother bore him with pain upon pain. وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ. And we provided for him the breastfeeding period of 2 years. أَنِشْكُرْنِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. Be thankful to me and to your parents. Immediately, you see, be thankful to me, I am the creator, and your parents. They are also, and I have provided you sustenance through them. Through them. Now let's stop here. In the first ayah that I recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, mention 30 months. The period of pregnancy and the period of breastfeeding, 30 months. In this, the second ayah that I presented, or I recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning 2 years, which is 24 months. If you deduct 24 from 30, how many months? 6 months. So the minimum pregnancy period is 6 months. And it is well documented in history that the pregnancy of Janab Yahya bin Zakariya alayhi salam and the pregnancy period of Imam Hussein sallallahu alayhi was 6 months. These are the two instances that have been very abundantly or narrated in history, that these are the two pregnancies that survived, which were of the period of 6 months. Here in the Tafsir Namuna of Ayatullah al-Uqma Makarim Shirazi, Nasir Makarim Shirazi, it is stated that if the pregnancy period is 6 months, then the weaning period, the breastfeeding period should be 24 months. If the pregnancy period is 9 months, then the weaning period should be 21 months. This is the explanation that Allama Karim Shirazi has given in his tafsir, while doing the tafsir of this ayah. Now, of course, I don't want to go into detail about the conditions of the weaning period, because there has to be also the agreement of the father. The father has to make proper provision. The father has to bear all the responsibility. The father has to bear the expenses. The mother is not responsible for providing expenses. The father is responsible. Why? Because the father is responsible for maintaining the household. The mother is not responsible. Even if she is working, she is not responsible. Now let us come to a hadith of Hazrat Imam Muhammad Baqir salawatullah wa salamun alayhi. Imam said, Thalatha, la yaj'al Allahu fihi rukhsata. There are three things in which Allah is not giving permission for abandonment or for violation of the right. Allah is not allowing that these three things should be violated. Look at the precision in the explanation. Thalatha, la yaj'al Allahu fihi rukhsata. What are these? Adha'ul amanati fajidan kana aw saliha. Wafa' al ahdi lil fajri wal salih. Wa birr al walidain fajidain kana aw salihin. Allah has not permitted that these three rights should be violated. If anybody who violates, then he is violating the Sharia of Islam. What are the three things? One is this, that if you are made a trustee over the property of anybody, you have to fulfill that trust, whether the person with whom you are dealing is evil and wicked or he is virtuous, he is a good person. You have to fulfill the amanah. Secondly, if you made promise, you have to fulfill that promise, whether it is for whether the person to whom you have promised is a wicked and evil person or a good person. And you have to be virtuous towards your parents. You have to fulfill their rights, whether they are wicked or they are good. These are the three things which Imam Muhammad Baqir says Allah has not permitted that this should be violated. Now, if you keep this hadith in your mind, that if you are trustee over the property of somebody, if you have got amanat, you have to fulfill that amanat, even though the amanat belongs to a wicked and evil person. If you have made promise, if there is a contract, if there is an ahd, if there is a promise, an ahd, you have to fulfill that ahd, whether the person you are making an ahd with is a wicked or a good person. And birrul walidain. Birrul walidain, I am now going to delay it to, and I am going to link my tomorrow's majlis with this point. But come here on this point. Imam Hasan Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that personality. Janab Siddiqa Tahira and Janab Ali Murtaza sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, such a way that it was the best of tarbiyah and upbringing that these two imams have given. Now on the face of the earth, if you take all the anbiya as well, including our Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, none of the anbiya have been given a spouse, a partner in life, who is ma'asuma except Ali Murtaza. And that's why when Rasulullah said there are some qualities that Ali has been given, even I haven't been given. And people were surprised, what is Rasulullah saying? Or even Hassan and Hussein are given, I am not given. Again the Prophet, people were surprised, what is Rasulullah saying? Rasulullah explained, Ali has been given a spouse who is ma'suma, and I haven't been given a spouse who is ma'suma. Hassan and Hussein have been given a great father like me, and I haven't been given a great father like them. Can you imagine? Look at this supreme level at which Rasulullah in his lifetime is placing this household, the household of Tahr al-Tahar, the household of purity, on the household in which not only Ayat al-Tathir was revealed, or Surah al-Dahr was revealed in its entirety. See? Now, Imam Hasan alayhi salam is a small child. But here again, this episode that I am going to narrate in front of you is going to show us that the childhood of the Ismat al-Taharat is different from our childhood. The level of perception that they have is different from the level of perception that we have. The understanding that they have, the qualities that Allah ta'ala has given them, ilm al-adumi that Allah ta'ala has given them, the knowledge that He has given them, not even drop of it we can possibly have, even if we are to survive for hundreds of years. Not even drop of it. Hasan goes to the mosque and this is to his father. Rasulullah, to his grandfather. Rasulullah is giving khutbah. And this is a small child. And by the time Ali ibn Tuzar comes in the house, already Janab Fatima Zahra is aware about everything that Rasulullah has said. And Ali gets surprised and keeps on asking her, "Oh Fatima, have you been hearing what Rasulullah has said?" She said, "No. How did you come to know about it?" Then she told Imam Ali that it is Imam Hasan who comes after hearing the khutbah, he comes and narrates the khutbah to me. Now this raised anxiety in Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen arranged with Janab Siddiq al-Tahira one day that he is going to hide himself in one place in the house and he is going to listen to what Hasan says. And exactly after Rasulullah had given the khutbah, Imam Hasan came and his mother welcomed him and told him, "What did your grandfather say today in the khutbah?" And he could not open his tongue. And she keeps on asking, "Hasan, what have your grandfather said today? What has your grandfather said today in the mosque?" And what did he say? He said, "Ya Ummah, لعله يسيدي يراني ولساني يتذكر لعله يسيدي يراني." There is resistance in my tongue because my master is looking at me. And Amir al-Mu'mineen comes out from the hiding place and he embraces Imam Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam and he gives him the regard and love and affection and everything. This is the effect of the tarbiyah, the correct tarbiyah. You see? Now whenever we mention about tarbiyah, whenever we mention about the huquq, whenever we mention about the obligations, whenever we mention our rights. You see, we are prepared to know what our rights are in Islam. But have we asked ourselves what are our duties in Islam? We are only interested in rights. Have you asked ourselves what are our responsibilities in Islam? You see, it is a two-way traffic, it's not a one-way traffic. Here this household shows us in their interrelationship and in their the best of conduct and uswa-e hasana that look how we are fulfilling each other's rights, how the children are fulfilling the rights of the parents, how the parents are fulfilling the rights of the children, how they are protective of each other, how they are concerned about each other. The tarbiyah in Islam starts from the childhood. This household tells us that the tarbiyah in Islam starts in childhood. Now if we have been told to retain and to maintain and to safeguard the amanat of other people, these people have to show us not only in theory but also in practice how to safeguard the amanat, how to protect the amanat. These people have to show, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned them in the Quran. The Quran, and here I am not saying Jalaluddin Suyuti alayhi rahma, who is one of the very big imam of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'at says in Al-Itqan fi Tafsir al-Qur'an that there are 300 ayahs of the Qur'an which directly or indirectly refer to Ali ibn Abi Talib sallallahu wa sallam. As a model for us that we have to derive all our principles in life, we have to derive our sense of responsibility from them, isn't it? Because this is what Allah wants. And this is what Prophet has shown during his lifetime. Alright, fine. Now we go a step ahead. There comes a time where there comes a time in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen whereby Amir al-Mu'mineen is given the charge over the affairs of the community. Now this is the point that I left you last time. But I wanted to build to this point of who are to be our models and what. And what has been their strategy for themselves and for their followers. Amir al-Mu'mineen, after keeping quiet or retiring or living a life of retirement unless and until if Islam was in need of his advice and the people in power got muddled and they wanted somebody to solve the riddle for them, then his house was knocked and he was ever prepared to give advice, sincere advice, faithful advice, no matter who sought his advice, irrespective of the fact who sought his advice. For 25 years he spent his life in this way. Then comes a time whereby the people, this was the only time that the Muhajireen and Ansar combined together, got united and insisted that if you are not going to take the rulership, then Islam is going to be destroyed. Although already we saw that Banu Umayyah, who remained arch enemies of the of Rasulullah and of Islam until the final conquest of Makkah, they did what they could do, and until they could do, by waging war after war after war, in Badr, in Uhud, in Khandaq, then in Hunayn, all these wars, and also by conspiring with the external enemies. They wanted, by any means possible, to kill the Prophet, to end Islam, so that they could turn back to the period of Jahiliyyah where they enjoyed the absolute power. Power struggle. And they have left this power, sense of power struggle up to now. See what they can do for the power struggle. Even if their brethren and even if their sisters in faith are butchered by this brutal and inhuman enemy, still they are keeping quiet. Why? In order to protect their power base. This they have got in inheritance, in miracle from Banu Umayyah, in Banu Abbas. But this is the house of Ahl Bayt, this is the house of the Prophet. How can it allow, after what Prophet suffered, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that, okay, I have suffered as no other Prophet has suffered before me. How can they allow the situation to take about turn and people to go back to Al-Jahiliyyah? That's why the household of the Prophet was ever ready to abide by the principles of honesty, truthfulness, sincerity, abiding by the covenants, fulfilling the promises, and honoring the contract. Honoring the contract. What did the hadith say? Honor the contract, whether it is done with the wicked and evil person or done with a virtuous and good person. Amir al-Mu'mineen waged war. He did not start war. He was placed in such an awkward situation that the cunningness, makr, and parade had reached to the zenith to such an extent that when Uthman was under siege, nobody of these people who came later on in Jamal to avenge the blood of Uthman, they did not send their children to protect Uthman. But Imam Ali sent his children to protect Uthman. These are the people who were there in Medina. The water was close to people's farm. None of them took the risk to cross the ranks of the revolutionaries and go and provide him with food and drink. Imam Ali provided him with food and drink. What happened is this: the situation turned upside down, and they accused Imam Ali of being involved in the murder of Uthman. And because on that false slogan, people were misled. People were misled. SDs, you see, the population, the masses, are not at that level of understanding. They do not understand what's happening. It is either their mullahs or their rulers who decide the policies and the strategies. And the masses just follow their rulers. And this happened 1400 years ago. This is happening today as well. Everywhere, in every single Muslim country. The Jamal war in Jamal, Amir al-Mu'mineen's forces emerged victorious. When Amir al-Mu'mineen's forces emerged victorious, with due respect and full honor and decorum, Amir al-Mu'mineen returned back Umm al-Mu'mineen to Medina. Thereafter, Umm al-Mu'mineen did not interfere in any politics. And not only this, when she was dying and breathing her last, and when Ibn Abbas went to see her, she was full of regret for what she had done. This shows that Umm al-Mu'mineen, before dying, closed this chapter once and for all, that who is right and who is wrong. But now this chapter is being reopened by the so-called Salafis and by the Wahhabis. They are reopening. Who was right? We do not know who was right. Ali might have been wrong. She herself confessed, and she was full of regret before dying. And now they are opening the chapter, and now they are misleading the masses once again. This is one thing. Siffin, Muawiyah, who for 19 years was the governor of Sham. Now I explain what Sham is. You see, Sham was a breakaway sector, big chunk of the empire that broke away from the central rule. The central rule of whom? Of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen, why did he accept the rulership? Because Muhajireen and Ansar, this is for the first time in history, unanimously elected him to be a caliph. Unanimously. There hadn't been any unanimous suffrage or anything called election during the previous period. The election was here, whereby unanimously Muhajir and Ansar said, if you are not going to accept, Islam is going to go. Islam is definitely going to go. But Umayyah had become the rulers of the Muslims, and they were abusing the rights of the Muslims, and they were usurping the rights of the Muslims, and they were playing havoc with the treasury of the Muslims, with Baitul Mal. So Imam Ali accepted. But who Imam Ali, how did he live? You can find a big contrast between the way Muawiyah lived and between the way Imam Ali lived. Muawiyah in Sham, now what is Sham? See, we keep on referring in our Majalis Sham, and in our Madriyas, and in Nawhas. What is Sham? Sham means Syria, plus Lebanon, plus Jordan, plus Palestine. It was Sham. So you can imagine such a big chunk of the empire, such a big portion or part of the Islamic State was becoming segregated, was breaking its link with the central government. Now, Kufa was the capital, as I said yesterday. Under the rule of Amir al-Mu'mineen was Egypt, Iraq, Arabian Peninsula, including Yemen, Hijaz, including Yemen, and these were under the control of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Persia. In Sham, the countries that I mentioned, plus the Eastern Roman Empire, which was now under the fold of Islam, this was also part of the Muawiyan domain. It was under the domination of Muawiyah. Every cunningness and progeny was committed by Muawiyah and his advisors in order to have complete control over the entire Islamic empire. And therefore, when these people were defeated in Jamal, Muawiyah instigated people. He bought with money The fingers of Uthman, which were cut when he was assassinated, he bought with money. And he bought the shirt of Uthman, which was full of blood. And he displayed them in Damascus, provoking people that come, Uthman was murdered without any crime, and therefore we have to take the revenge for his blood. And the people in Damascus were kept in dark in such a way, you can imagine that for 19 solid years. First of all, his brother Yazid bin Abu Sufyan was appointed the governor of Damascus, the governor in Damascus of Sham, and when he died, Muawiyah was appointed governor. He remained for governor 19 years, and after 19 years, for 20 years, he remained the caliph, so 40 years. He had complete control over Sham for 40 years, by which time, what is the original Islam? People of Sham had already broken their total link with original Islam. New innovations were being introduced. Hadiths of the prophets were being concocted and manufactured to suit the interests of the rulers, the corrupt rulers, the evil rulers. And the battle of Siffin ensued. In the battle of Siffin, the forces of Amir al-Mu'mineen were emerging victorious to such an extent that Malik bin Ashtar was only a few minutes away from the camp of Muawiyah, and he could have killed Muawiyah. But there, within the ranks of Amir al-Mu'mineen, there was a revolt. What was that revolt? That here Amr bin As, who is considered to be a big politician by the Arab world even today, Muawiyah is considered a politician. Imam Ali is replying to them in Nahjul Balagha, by God, Muawiyah is not a politician, he is not a wise person, but he is a Makkah. And I could not answer the Makkah with Makkah. Amir al-Mu'mineen could not answer, cannot retaliate. I mean, there are certain things that the virtuous people have to abide by. They cannot fall to the level of the vicious and the wicked people in playing politics with Islam. No, Amir al-Mu'mineen gave the reply in Nahjul Balagha. Amir al-Mu'mineen, before the war started, Amir al-Mu'mineen came and he called Muawiyah. Oh Muawiyah, the dispute is between me and you. Let us spare the blood of the Muslims. There is no need of the innocent Muslims being killed. Come, I and you in the battlefield, and we will decide the fate of the battle. Come and face me in the battlefield. And Amr bin As turned to Muawiyah and he said, why don't you go? He is telling you, come and face him. You are saying that you are of the Quraysh. Then keep the Maruba, keep the honor of Quraysh alive, and we'll go and fight him. He said, you want me to be killed so that you can become caliph after me. No, Muawiyah is not going to go and face him. He said, then I advise you that there is only one way to find a way out from this. Because the battle was going on, for a long period. And that's why Amir al-Mu'mineen, in order to stop this bloodshed, he told him that come and face me in the battlefield. He said, there is only one way. Take the Quran, put it on the spears, and raise it on the spears, and tell the people that Quran should be the arbitrator between us and you. And Malik Ashtar was about to finish Muawiyah, and the entire result of the battle would have been in favor of Amir al-Mu'mineen. But the Qurans were raised on the spears. Quran is a witness between us and you. And here there was a revolt in the ranks of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen was told that now they have brought Quran in the middle. Therefore, we have to honor. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, this is a Qur'an-e-Samit. I am the Qur'an-e-Nazir. Don't go. Don't fall into the trap that they have laid for you. You are going to regret it forever and ever. But they insisted. They surrounded Amir al-Mu'mineen and they said that if you are not going to accept the arbitration, that we are going to give you. And when Amir al-Mu'mineen accepted the arbitration, and the arbitration in whatever way, with total deception, the arbitration was entered and the peace was entered, then they started blaming Amir al-Mu'mineen. opinion that if we were mistaken and we were committing mistake, why didn't you accept arbitration? Now, these are Khawarij. This was their behavior with Amir al-Mu'mineen. When Amir al-Mu'mineen was assassinated, I haven't got time to go into the details. I'm coming towards the Masail. When Amir al-Mu'mineen was assassinated and all the entire population gave, who represented the people, who was the representative of the people, gave bay'at to Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and Imam Hassan became Khalifa. They insisted that Imam Hassan should enter into a peace truce with Muawiyah. They were not prepared to fight. Now here, after the revolt that took place, after Safin, then Amir al-Mu'mineen fought them in Nahrawan. And there I will come tomorrow, inshallah, on this part of the history, under my subject matter. Amir al-Mu'mineen fought them in Nahrawan. Fought whom in Nahrawan? For the breakaway people. For the Khawarij in Nahrawan. Imam Hassan alayhi salam, they betrayed Imam Hassan to such an extent that after paying him allegiance, they attacked him. Imam Hassan was praying in his camp, and they snatched the musalla under Imam Hassan and they injured his eye. That Imam Hassan was badly injured and he was taken to Basra and he received treatment in Basra. Imam Hassan tried his best to fight Muawiyah, but these people were so unreliable, untrustworthy. Now there was no other way for Imam Hassan but to accept the proposal that Muawiyah had kept, because Muawiyah had purchased all the generals of the army of Imam Hassan. Muawiyah could bribe people. Muawiyah could use other means which Imam Hassan cannot use. As I told you, that there are certain behavior which do not fall within the domain of Ahlul Bayt. They cannot possibly fall to that level. Imam Hassan, on what basis he accepted the peace treaty with Muawiyah? Muawiyah sent him a blank paper. He said, put all your conditions and I am prepared to sign. The signature was there. Imam Hassan put the first condition is this, that, oh Muawiyah, I am entering into a peace treaty with you on the basis. You see, this was not allegiance. Today, if the Wahhabis are telling the Muslim masses that even Hassan paid allegiance to Muawiyah, so why couldn't Hussein pay allegiance to Yazid? This sort of people, can you imagine? 1400 years of history, and the moral level of the Ummah is such low that today even they haven't been able to understand that what was the maslahat of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. Imam Hassan, the first condition was this: Muawiyah, you will only rule according to the Quran and Sunnah of the Prophet. Now if Muawiyah did not rule according to the Quran and Sunnah of the Prophet, that means he was in breach of the Ahd. He was in breach of the contract. And the Quran says whoever breaches the contract, he breaches the Ahd with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is guilty of breaching the Ahd with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, awfu bil'uqood. Abide by the contract that you. Second condition is this: Muawiyah, you are going to give full protection and security to the Shias of Ahlul Bayt, because the Shias of Ahlul Bayt were being butchered and assassinated throughout the empire. In order to, Muawiyah had given a blank check to his governors and to his generals. Wherever you go, if you find any follower of Ali, just kill him. Kill him and take the control of his land and property. This was the second condition. Third condition: O Muawiyah, you should stop forthright, immediately, cursing Imam Ali on the minbar. This is the wicked and vicious and satanic practice that was initiated by Muawiyah of cursing Imam Ali in the Friday khutbah. Of course, Muawiyah did not stop. This practice continued for 70 years during the period of Banu Umayyah. And one of the persons of Banu Umayyah, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he stopped the practice. But this is another story. Fourthly, Muawiyah, when you die, you are not going to pass the caliphate to anybody. The caliphate is going to return back to Hassan, and if Hassan is not alive, it will go to Hussein. These are the conditions, solid conditions. Imam Hassan alayhi salam protected the rights of the poor in the Muslim state. He protected the rights of the orphans whose rights were being reserved. He protected the rights of the widows whose rights were being reserved, and especially if they had become widows. Whilst fighting on the side of Ali, immediately their stipend and their allowance from the public treasury was stopped forthwith. Imam Hassan protected all the rights that you can possibly imagine. The rights of Quran, the rights of the Prophet, the right of Sunnah, the right of Kitab, the right of religion, the right of deen, the right of akhlaq, everything was protected. Muawiyah came out after signing the peace treaty when he came on the borders of Kufa, and it was Friday, and he came on the minbar and he said, "Oh people of Kufa, I am declaring in front of you, I have not fought you so that you become, you abide by praying or you become namazi. I have not fought you so that you can start worshipping Allah or fasting. I have not fought you because I want you to go to the Hajj. I have fought you because I want to have complete control on you. As regards the peace treaty that I have signed with Hasan ibn Ali, this is in my hand. See what I will do with it." And he tore the peace treaty and he trampled it under his feet. This is Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. This is Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. And this was the situation of Hasan ibn Ali. When Hasan ibn Ali signed the peace treaty, it was the Shias themselves who used to come and say, "Assalamu alayka ya muzill al-mu'mini." Peace be upon you, O the one who has disgraced the mu'mini. They were saluting Imam Hassan in this way: "Peace be upon you who have disgraced the mu'mini." Can you imagine? Look at the distortion in history, look at the misunderstanding, look at the zulm that was conducted of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. "May my life be sacrificed at his feet." Then how sovereign he was, how sovereign he was. That when Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan administered the primal poison, that deadly poison, to Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and Imam Hassan alayhi salam started throwing in the dust blood from his liver, and when somebody knocked at the door, then Imam Hassan alayhi salam opened his eyes. Imam Hussein was there. Imam Hussein ne kaha, "Bhaiya, is dasht ko kyun chupane ke liye aap farma rahe hain? Kyun hukm de rahe hain ki shab dasht ko chupaya jaye?" To Hassan ne kaha, "Ye hamari behan Zainab aayi hui hai. Main nahi chahta hoon ki mere jigar ke tukde dasht mein dekh kar Zainab pareshan ho jaye, Zainab tarapne lage. Main kehta hoon mere sayyid o maula, aaj aapko fikr hai ki Zainab aapke kaleche ke tukde nahi dekh sakegi. Kal Zainab Karbala mein Hussain ka lacha tiron ki hadiyon par kis tarah dekh sakegi. Kal jab Hussain ka lacha Zainab Karbala ke maidan mein dekhegi, to Zainab ke dil par kya guzri hogi? Hasan ne wasiyat de di, apna ek chote bacche ko aage badhaya, bacche ke kaan mein kuch kaha, "Qasim, agar tum par zyada se zyada musibatein aa jaye, musibaton ke pahad toot pade, to ye meri mera taweez hai jo tumhare kaande par baandh deta hu, usko pad lena. Karbala, ke aaj saatvi ki raat hai, kal saatvi ke din paani band ho raha hai, ahle bait taharat par paani band ho raha hai, jis paani ko janwar tak piye, kutte kutte bhi piye, woh barsan hai Fatima ke bachchon ke liye woh paani nahi hai." Jabke Hussain tamam ashab aur ansar aur aqraba ko jama karke Hussain ne jabke khutba diya, to Hussain ne kaha, "Aaj ki raat jo bhi yahan par mere saath hoga, woh kal Karbala mein kal Ashur ke din qatl kiya jayega." Hussain ne shama ko bujha dali aur kaha, "Maine tumse apni baiat ko utha liya hai, jo yahan se jana chahta hai chala jaye, jo mera saath chhodna chahta hai mera saath chhod jaye. Jao apni apni jaane bacha lo, mera saath chhod do." Hussain ne jo hi shama ko bujhaya, Hussain ne mehsoos kiya ki kisi ne Hussain ke do pairon
نہیں دیتے، یہ میرے بھائی کی نشانی ہے۔ کہتے ہیں کہ قاسم اتنے متشابہ تھے، اتنے متشابہ تھے حسن مصطفیٰ سے کہ حسین کو بھائی یاد آتا تھا، جب بھی قاسم کو دیکھتے تھے بھائی یاد آتا تھا۔ قاسم کو اجازت نہیں ملتی، بھیا حسین کیا اس بیوہ کی نشانی اس قابل نہیں ہے کہ اس کی قربانی قبول کی جائے؟ حسین کیا کرے؟ یہاں پر قاسم نے کیا کہا، کیا کیا کہ ایک نشے میں جا کر بیٹھ گئے، سر کو جھکا کر بیٹھ گئے، رونے لگے۔ بابا کی وصیت یاد آئی، ارے یہ تعویذ جو میرے شانے میں بندہ ہوا ہے، میرے بازو پر بندہ ہوا ہے، اس کو نکال کے تو دیکھوں۔ جب کہ نکالا دیکھا، بابا نے وصیت کی، بیٹے قاسم تم کب اس وصیت کو کھولو گے جبکہ تمہارے چچا نرمے آدھا میں گر چکے ہوں گے؟ قاسم اٹھے، ایک نئے عزم کے ساتھ اٹھے، حسین کی خدمت میں آئے، بھائی کی تحریر ہاتھوں پہ رکھی، بھائی کی تحریر دیکھی، حسن کی تحریر دیکھی، آنکھوں سے ملا، سر پہ رکھا، اس میں بال پڑا۔ جب بھائی کی وصیت پڑی، کہا قاسم تو نے مجھے مجبور کر دیا، ایک ابا لائے قاسم کے سر پہ پہنایا، لیکن اس کے گریباں کو چاک کیا۔ میں کہتا ہوں مولا، ارے ابا میں کو چاک کرنے کا مقصد کیا ہے؟ ارے اسی طرح تو امیتوں کو کفن پہنایا جاتا ہے، آپ ایک زندہ آدمی کو، زندہ بچے کو کفن پہنا رہے ہیں؟ ارے شاید قاسم کو کفن پہنانے کی افواری نہیں آئے گی، لہذا حسین نے بھائی کی نشانی کو کس طرح ودا کیا آپ سن سکو گے۔ بختل نے لکھا، حسین نے قاسم کو گلے سے لگایا، دونوں اتنا روئے، اتنا روئے کہ دونوں پر غشداری ہو گیا، غشداری ہو گیا۔ جب غش سے آنکھ کھولی، قاسم کو گھوڑے پر بٹھایا، پیر رکابوں تک نہیں پہنچ رہے تھے، قاسم کو اس طرح موت کا دولہا بنایا۔ اور آخری رخصت کی، قاسم آئے، قاسم کو فرض سے پہکاری حضرت عباس نے اس طرح سکھائی تھی کہ بچے نے حیدری بلولا میدان پہ دکھایا، عمر سعد نے ابلغ شاہ شامی کو کہا جاؤ اس کا مقابلہ کرو، کہا میں تو شام کے بہادروں میں شامل ہوتا ہوں، میں کیوں جاؤں، میں اپنے لڑکوں کو بھیجوں گا، پہلے لڑکے کو بھیجا، اس کو قاسم نے قتل کیا، دوسرے کو